sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
You know, yesterday, day before yesterday, I was watching the news, and the governor of Florida got on television and literally begged the citizens of his state to evacuate, to get out, pack up what they need, and get out of Dodge. The press conference lasted 45 minutes, and for 45 minutes, he just kept over and over begging them to leave because destruction was heading their way from this hurricane. And as I watched, it reminded me how the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets, would stand in the city squares, and at the top of their lungs, they would tell people, God's people, to turn from their sin because destruction was coming. Jeremiah, over and over, all of the prophets would shout the message from God that destruction was coming if they didn't turn from their sins. But every time, as you read the Old Testament, that Israel would be destroyed, taken captive, whatever, every time the destruction came, there was always a remnant of people that over time would realize why God allowed to happen what He allowed to happen. And it's this remnant that would slowly start working their way into the community and telling everybody, continuing the message from the prophets, that destruction came because their hearts had gotten away from God. So there was always a remnant of people who would slowly begin to bring all the others back to God, and God would restore their nation. Isn't it interesting how a disaster has a way of uniting people, bringing people together? 2 weeks ago, before Hurricane Harvey hit Texas, you turn on the news night after night, and all you heard was how divided this country is. There's political divisions, there's religious divisions, there's racial divisions, and the news over and over kept harping on all the ways that we as a country are divided. But then, when disaster struck the Texas coastline, we started seeing people coming together to help those in need. And you know what? The people in Texas, the victims of the disaster, didn't care about the rescuers' politics. They didn't care in that moment about their religious differences. They didn't care about racial differences. All they did was one hand reach out, grab hold of another, and help them out of their destruction. This past week, we've seen, just in the last, say, 10 days, we've seen destruction from Hurricane Harvey. We've seen what Hurricane Irma has done, leaving death and destruction in her wake, and right now, as we speak, is hitting our neighbors in Florida. 2 days ago, we saw a disastrous mega earthquake, over an 8-point earthquake in Mexico City. Destruction, destruction, destruction. You turn on the news, you see destruction, destruction, destruction. Could it be that God is trying to tell us something? Could it be that God is trying to tell the people of America and the world to stop focusing on what divides us and start focusing on what will strengthen us Focus on things like reaching out and helping a brother. Focus on love your neighbor as yourself instead of tearing each other down. And it's a lesson for the churches. The church at large in America is so divided by doctrine. I get a lot of calls and emails. The first question they ask me is, why are you a non-denominational church? What denomination do you lean to? And I said, well, I was raised up a Baptist boy. Then I went to an Assembly of God church. We've got Baptists. We've got Lutherans. We've got people from the Catholic faith that have gotten saved. We have got everybody. It's a melting pot of people. But we believe in the core issues of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is our only way to salvation, and that His blood and His blood alone redeems us from our sin. The church needs to stop focusing on division, and in these end times, start focusing on the things that unite us as Christians. A world that's dying and going to hell. I believe that God is trying to tell us something. And the conviction and urgency in that governor's voice as he stood at the news conference holding a map showing the trajectory of Hurricane Irma, and he's standing under a clear blue sky, not a cloud in the sky, and he's saying, destruction is coming. If you look at this map, we're next. It's coming. And some of the people that have been through hurricanes before are looking up in the sky saying, well, it's beautiful now. And he's saying, I know it doesn't seem like it now, but destruction is coming. And if you look at the map, it'll prove it. The same thing the prophets of old told the children of Israel, that destruction was coming because of their sin. And this is the kind of urgency that we need to have in our hearts, all of us, as Christians, as believers. We need to have an urgency in our hearts for those who are lost and going to hell. Every one of our servant heart needs to cry out to God and cry out to those around us, follow me, I'll lead you to the safety and the refuge of the Master. Follow me, I'll lead you to Jesus. I had a preacher when I was a kid, and I never forgot it, got up in the pulpit and said, don't follow me, I might lead you to hell. And I know that the sentiment of what he was thinking was, we follow Christ, we don't look at one another and measure each other by one another. I know that's what he was trying to say, but all I can remember is that statement. But as a believer, our lives should reflect our faith. See, our outward lives are just a sign. They're from an inward salvation, from an inward conviction. So all of our lives, we should be able to say, follow me, and I'll lead you to Jesus. See, this is what will bring people, friends and family, people that are lost around you, into the fold. Amen? Social media is the main way that people keep in contact with one another now, and I know that it's tools. I don't use it. I don't know how it works, but last week we had a meeting here for all those that do social media, that we're launching a Facebook and a Twitter account, and we're launching that in how ways that we can use social media to reach the lost. Not only to help build and grow the church, but mainly to reach the lost. And I looked online, and churches like Saddleback in California, Pastor Rick, I think his name is Rick Warren. Rick Warren has 5 million Facebook friends and 2 million Twitter followers. He has twice as many friends as he has followers. Woo, that'll preach. Amen. Jesus was in the same boat. There's a lot of people that want to be a friend of Jesus, and they like Jesus-y stuff. They like to go and hear a song and maybe go to church once in a while on Christmas with Mama. And they would say Jesus is their friend. there's a lot more people, or a lot less people rather, who are actually followers, a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ says, Lord, I'm all in. Take my life. Take me in the direction you want me to go in and lead me. That's a relationship. That's when we can call ourselves a follower of Christ. Amen? The first time we were looking at Twitter followers and these social media uses things like like and friend and followers. And I was thinking back to the first time Jesus said the words to somebody, come follow me. In the chronological order of Scripture, John 1, 48, if you could turn there, or 43 rather, in the chronological order of Scripture, this is the first time Jesus uttered these words to somebody specific. See, John the Baptist had followers and he'd announced Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. So there were some of John's followers that began to follow Jesus, though he didn't actually ask them to. They just started following him. But the first time that Jesus said, follow me, to somebody specific is in John 1:43. Let's read. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Notice how it says that he found Philip. That means that even though that he had never met Philip, they weren't friends, but he went to Galilee specifically looking to find Philip. It wasn't just a random pick. And when Jesus found Philip, he said, come, follow me. And out of all the disciples, there's a lot of disciples that have a lot more recognition. They're more prevalent. Their stories and writings are more prevalent in the Bible. But Philip was the first one that Jesus handpicked to say, come, follow me. And here's why. Let's look at John 1. Let's read verses 45 and 46. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? I used to get that when I lived in Bakersfield, California. Can anything good come out of Bakersfield? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As soon as Jesus called Philip to follow him, immediately Philip goes out and he goes to his good friend Nathanael, probably his best friend, and he says, Nathanael, you've got to come with me and meet this Jesus guy. This is the guy that the prophets foretold. You got to meet Jesus. Nathanael says, I don't got to do nothing. As you read the story, you see Nathanael is a skeptic. But Jesus selected Philip. Philip's value was the fact that he immediately went out. He had a desire and a willingness in his heart to share Jesus with his friends. See, God had revealed to Philip that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why he could say with convictions, this is the guy that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Come on, Nathanael. And you know what? Even though Jesus hand-selected Philip, it didn't go to his ego or his head. See, Jesus was a very famous person in that region at that time. He was just starting his ministry, but his fame preceded him. They heard about the miracles. They heard about things that Jesus was doing. So they came to just take a peek. And if you've ever been around somebody famous, when that somebody famous picks you out of a crowd and says, you can come and hang out with me, the first thing that person does is they go, wow, I'm hanging out with a star. Adios, friends and family. I'm going to hang with this guy. But that didn't happen to Philip. In fact, the first thing that came to Philip's mind was, I have got to get my friends to come and meet Jesus. That was the value that Jesus saw in Philip. So Philip says, Jesus, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to follow you for sure. I'd love to follow you, but would you care if I went over and I got my friend Nathaniel? He's a skeptic, and he probably ain't going to buy any of this stuff, but I'm going to go find him. Do you mind if he comes too? Yeah. It's great that I'm saved and I'm selected and I'm set apart, but really I want my friends to be there too. I want my friends to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, yeah, absolutely. Why do you think I chose you, Philip? I chose you because your heart had a burden and a desire to go and share the bread with others. Philip says, good, I'm going to get Nathanael. So he goes and he gets Nathanael. So looking at it in kind of a, what do they call those brackets where they put teams, sports teams, brackets. Looking at it in a bracket, Jesus went and found Philip, and Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. That was the process then. That's why Philip was his first pick. And it's the process today. We've seen it. We've all seen it. In fact, we've all been a part of it. A random knock on the door of a daycare. We meet a mother who has a daughter who's not going to church. That's Anna. Next thing you know, Anna's coming to church, bringing her kids. She's getting a job. God blessed her with a job, and she's telling everybody. Now people are starting to pop in and out of here all the time saying, Anna told me about this place of worship. Anna goes and gets Carrie. The same process starts to happen with Carrie. I can't throw a rock in any direction and get away from the multitude of people that have come to me and say, I know Carrie. Carrie told me about the worship and about how you guys love the Lord. So Carrie invites people. Anna invited Carrie. Carrie invited Jean. Carrie invited James, Patricia. And they invite people, so on and so forth. It was the process, the value that Jesus saw in Philip. That's still happening to this day. This is how God builds a church. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a lot of ways you can build a church, but building a church isn't necessarily filling the seats. We can use social media to bring people in. We had Russ Taff here. All we did was put a sign out front and the place filled up because they knew Russ. Building a church isn't necessarily bottoms in the seat. It's not necessarily filling the pews, though that's a great part of it. But the way God builds his church is he'll have you bring bread to somebody who's hungry. So you can fill a church. All we have to do is have great entertainment. If it's just bodies in pews and seats, we can have great entertainment. You can fill a church that way. You can have 1,500 programs for the kids of all ages and home groups and all kinds of stuff and build a church that way. If it's bodies in the seats, shoot. I'll bet you $100 I can fill this church in a week if I just put free chicken wings out on that billboard. You know what I'm talking about? Free fried chicken. They'll come out of the woodwork. We can fill this every week, but that's not necessarily how God builds a church. He builds a church. He set this tone, set the standard for us with the first one he handpicked because he knew Philip had a heart to tell others. It starts with a friend, and it may not be somebody that you're real friendly with. It could be just like a coworker or something like that. That's the case it was with Philip and Nathanael. Philip knew Nathanael had wanted nothing to do with church. What good can come out of Nazareth? He had no interest in following Jesus. In fact, if Jesus would have approached Nathanael personally, Nathanael probably would have blown him off because he just wasn't into it. But then Philip goes and says, you got to meet this guy. He's the one the prophets. And he's like, well, okay, I'll go. See, a lot of times you may invite somebody a friend or family or whatever, an acquaintance, a coworker. You may invite them to church, and the only reason they come is just to get you off their back. They just don't want to hear it anymore. So Philip says, Nathanael, I want you to come. And Nathanael says, what good can come out of Nazareth? I'm not into all this religious. I heard Jesus is a radical, and I'm not just not into this. And Philip says, yeah, but come for me. Come and prove me wrong. Come and see for yourself. I want you, I challenge you to come and prove me wrong. And that is what brought Nathanael into the fold. See, this is the most effective way. You can build a church with chicken wings, but that doesn't make somebody want to follow Jesus. See, that'll bring in friends, shallow enders, people that don't want a relationship with God because they don't want to change. That'll bring in friends, acquaintances, shallow enders, people that just want to come for special occasions or come to get you off your back, off their back. But a friend becomes a follower when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Bringing a friend, that's called discipleship. And that's great. We all need that. But discipleship, it's called evangelism. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Inviting somebody, that's evangelism. But discipleship is when people actually choose to follow Jesus. Philip knew that his encounter with Jesus was just too good to keep to himself. We need to take up that spirit that Philip had. We need to grab hold of it and say, God, I'm happy that you changed my life and you've delivered me from addiction and you've delivered me from all these horrible things, and I'm so thankful that you brought me into the fold and that I'm going to heaven. But God, I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I want to bring people with me. I want my friends and my family to know Jesus and to follow Jesus so they can go to heaven too. Some of us had, an advantage because we had people in our lives that were praying for us. We had people in our lives that were followers of Jesus. But we live in a world today, these end times, where people are so disconnected from God because they started going to church. And the church didn't need any laborers anymore. They didn't look out and say, answer the call. They had people. They had children's workers, teachers, worship teams. They had everything. So people just came and went. They didn't have to get involved. They didn't have to participate in the stewardship of God's house. There's a lot of people like that. And because of that, we're on the second generation of people that are disconnected from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you follow him, you become a servant. And the Holy Spirit of God will change your old hard heart into a servant's heart. Somebody say amen. There's millions of people who've never had anybody in their family that they were close enough to that were saved to tell them about Jesus. And there's a whole world that thinks they're okay with God because they do church. But God wants us to know discipleship, being a follower. God wants us to be the church, not just do church. Amen? Yeah. Excuse me. Turn to John. Let's stay in chapter 1. Let's read 47 and 48. This is where Philip takes Jesus to meet Nathanael for the first time. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Jesus said, Nathanael, I knew you before your friend brought you to meet me. I saw you standing under that fig tree and I watched you. See, Jesus had already put the puzzle together in his mind. Jesus had already connected the dots. He knew that Nathanael was closed-minded. He didn't want anything to do with religion. He knew that he was prejudiced. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He knew that Nathanael would not be open to any teaching from a Nazarite. Jesus knew that the only way Nathanael would ever be open to him and his teaching is if he was brought in by a friend. Jesus said, I knew I couldn't go to you personally under that fig tree. I knew you would have blown me off, but I knew because you had your friend had value in your life that he would bring you in. And you know, there's a lot of people in our lives that can see a change. Sometimes it's a radical change. You go from being an alcoholic, a drug addict, or whatever, and then you get saved, and people can see the change from afar in your life, see that you're serving God. Other times, it's your Christian friends who could see the change because they saw you for many years doing church. And now all of a sudden you got a heart for God. Your Bible is sitting at your desk. You're praying for people. See, Christians can see a change. They can see a boost in your faith. This is where all of us can be effective. My dad used to say, Rob, you may be the... Because I used to say, what am I hurting, Dad? It doesn't hurt me to have a glass of wine with dinner. Doggone it. My dad would say, Rob, there's no good that can come out of it. It's a sin. I'd say, how is it a sin? If I go out of town and I hide it and nobody knows me, Dad says, what if the Holy Spirit wanted you to witness to that guy at the counter that's checking you out? Could your witness be effective to him? Probably not. Dad said, see, there's no good that can come out of it. So I began to pray about it, and God revealed to me my sin. He revealed to me that how alcohol, even though I wasn't a drunk, but the Holy Spirit revealed how alcohol became a barrier and it blocked me from being a witness to somebody. I wonder how many of our friends Jesus has been watching under the fig tree. I wonder how many of the people in our lives Jesus has already connected the dots to. Could be a coworker so wrought with depression. And God knows that person is strongly considering taking their own life. And God wants to use you. Maybe you're the only one in that person's life who can get through. And he wants you to go to that person and introduce them to Jesus. So Philip brought Nathanael. This is how you become a soul winner. Amen. You invite those around you. And you can use Facebook or any of these other social medias to do it. Turn to John 6. Let's read verse 5. God doesn't wait until somebody gets their life together. He calls us to come just as we are, and he'll use each and every one of us in here today. If you seek God and you say, who is it in my life, Lord? Lord, reveal to me in my heart through the power of your Holy Spirit who it is in my life right now, my family, that you have set an appointment for me to witness to. Tell me who it is, God. Who's my Nathanael? Amen. John 6, 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to who? Philip. Say it together. Philip. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Jesus specifically asked Philip this question. Why? Because he knew that there was something different in Philip's attitude about hungry people compared to the other disciples. Because as you read this story, you can see the attitudes of the other disciples. They were said things like, send them away. Go let them go get their own lunch. We're trying to have church here, not run a free lunch program. It's not our responsibility to feed them. Let them go get their own lunch. And sadly, some Christians today have that attitude from a spiritual standpoint. Let's just have church. Let's just have a nice, entertaining church service. I'll spew out some good platitudes. I'll tell you that everything's fine. I'll say things like, chin up. You can do it. But let's just do that because it's easier. We don't step on anybody's toes. We don't have to point out the sin in people that live alternate lifestyles. We don't call upon the Holy Spirit to convict people who have problems in their life. It's easier. People will be happier and will do better financially because we'll have more people in the seats. In fact, we may end up buying some football stadium someday that are going to be filled with people if we don't step on toes. See? Some people have the attitude the disciples had and said, let them feed themselves. But God has convicted us to bring His Word and pour it into these children, to preach the Word of God from this pulpit always. Because there's people who are starving spiritually and they don't even know it. There's people that need to be fed by the daily bread of the Word of God and they're not feeding themselves. And they go once a week to a church, and if that church just speaks secular humanism into their ears, then they'll never spiritually be fed. This is a huge danger. There's people that are starving. And there's others that have the mentality that, who cares? Let them feed themselves. That's what they got Bibles for. Let them go read about the sin of alternate lifestyles at home. We don't have to say it. Let them go read about the power of the Holy Spirit at home. We don't need to have it in here. Let's just have a nice program. You know what I'm talking about? It's a travesty, excuse me, because people all over that are hungry spiritually, see, there's a hole that we all have inside, a spiritual hole, and only God can fill it. It's that truth. It's an aching. It's a longing that every person is born with. It's a longing. It's a homing beacon to God. And the way they know about it is through His Holy Word. And because there's people that aren't getting fed, they're falling into all kinds of other religions. New Age religions and philosophies and secular humanism and all this stuff that they're falling into. And it's even affected the leadership of churches, because there's churches right here in Nashville where the pastor stands up one day and says, we're not going to preach about a certain lifestyle anymore. We're going to ordain anybody, no matter who they love. It's not for us to judge people. And they slowly put a noose on their church and start dragging it to hell. This is the danger of not feeding people the Holy Word of God. Because they long for it, they're hungry for it, and they'll find it in some other religion if we don't tell them the truth. Amen? Excuse me. Jesus asked Philip this question because He wanted the other disciples to hear the answer that came from Philip's servant heart. So you know the story. God did a miracle. Jesus created miracle bread, and He fed everybody till they were hungry, and He let Philip distribute the bread. Because He knew that Philip had a heart for that. See, and that's what God does with us. We don't do anything on our own steam. It's all on the power of God. If we try to create a church service, we may have an awesome show if we try to do it on our own steam. But see, we're in the distribution business. God's the supplier. All we do is distribute the bread. So God lets, Jesus says, here, Nathaniel, you be the one to start serving this miracle bread. Because when we do things on our own, we'll miss the mark every time. Because there's certain types of people that don't want to associate with God in any way. They don't want to come to church on their own. We can hang a sign out, but they drive by it every day and they don't want to do it. But if you be somebody's Philip and you invite them, they'll come in. Look what happened to Philip in Acts chapter 1. Let me just read Acts 1:8 real quick. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Notice how Samaria is the last one on the list of those local areas. Why? Because in those days, Jewish people considered Samaritans lower than dogs. A Samaritan was only half Jew. They called them half-breeds. And Jewish people literally would walk 20 miles out of their way. If they had to get from here to that house next door, and in between here and that house next door was Samaritan land, they would go 20 miles out of their way because they honestly believed that getting dust from Samaritan soil would defile them before God. They believed that. And what's significant about this verse, because when Jesus said the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit, not them, not religion, see, their religion kept them separated from Samaria, but that the Holy Spirit of God would give them power to make a connection with Samaritans. And out of all the disciples, Philip was the one that he chose. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Philip heard God's voice, and he went to Samaria. And he goes down to Samaria, the defiled place, and he's having revival. Souls are getting saved. People are coming to God. There's miracles happen. And in the middle of it all, an angel tells Philip to go out into the middle of the desert because there's a man from Ethiopia crossing the desert on a chariot. Philip could have stayed right there where everything was happening, everything was going good, but God called him away and he goes out into the desert and he's walking along and sure enough, here he sees an Ethiopian guy going across the desert on a chariot. Look at Acts 8:29. Philip's wondering, why in the world? I know why he brought me to Samaria, because we just had a revival, but why is God taking me out into the desert? And God says, because there's an Ethiopian man, and he's connected to the queen, and I'm going to use this man. He's the finance manager, I believe, for the queen of Ethiopia, and I'm going to use him to bring his entire nation to Christ. So he goes out in the middle of the desert. Acts 8:29 says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Basically, this Ethiopian guy had just left church in Jerusalem. He had just been there. There was things going on, and he acquired a book called the Book of Isaiah. And he's riding along in his chariot, and he's reading this book. And nothing in Jerusalem had affected him. He wasn't feeling anything, and he was opened this book that he got, and he was expecting some big religious experience, and he didn't get it. So he's riding along, heading back home, defeated. But he got a copy of the Book of Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it. And here comes Philip. Comes running out in the middle of the desert, and the guy's probably going along. And Philip comes running out. Hey. How's it going? You know? The guy's like, what are you doing? Philip says, well, I'm just checking on you. How are you doing? He goes, I just came from Jerusalem, and there's a lot of stuff happening there. I don't understand. I don't get any of it. But I got this book, and it's called the Book of Isaiah, and I'm trying to figure it out. I don't suppose you know anything about this book. And Philip says, are you kidding? I got a PhD in the Book of Isaiah. And he starts reading the book with him. The Bible said he joined himself. He jumped on the guy's chariot. And they're riding along, and they're having this Bible study. And he's explaining to this Ethiopian man who had just been in the religious capital and got nothing, and now he's out in the middle of the desert, and because of an appointment from the Holy Spirit of God, he's hearing the truth behind the prophecy. He's hearing about the Messiah, and Philip's explaining all this to the guy, and he goes, I know him, that's Jesus, he's the Messiah. And he could change your life. And this guy says, wow, how do I become a Christian? And right there, Philip leads this man to the Lord. And he says, but the Ethiopian guy says, I want to be baptized. And they're out in the middle of the desert. And boom, out in the middle of the desert, they came upon a little pool of water. Philip and the Ethiopian get off the chariot. And Philip baptized him in a spring out in the middle of the desert. You know what I'm talking about? So in both cases, God chose Philip. Jesus selected Philip and said, come follow me, because he knew he had a heart to want to see others come. So Nathanael comes, and God did it again. God knew that some of the other disciples didn't like Samaria because their Jewish heritage and religion was so ingrained in them that they wouldn't go to Samaria. So God knew that Philip had a hunger to distribute bread. So he uses Philip in Samaria, and it works. Revival. And just when Philip was thinking it doesn't get any better than this, God takes him out to the desert. He's wondering, why am I going to the desert? There's no people out here. We just had the big crowds over there. We're knocking them dead. And one guy on a chariot, but look what happens. See, sometimes God will use you in the exact same way as he used Philip. In both cases, God used Philip to take the gospel to people who were unsaved. See, a trip to church can't do what one Philip can do. Filling a church with friends is great, but only half of them become followers. If you want to get somebody to follow Jesus, it's got to be more than the words of your testimony. They've got to see it in your life. God will use your testimony to connect with people that he's already assigned to you. You can be the Philip, where somebody else is the Nathanael. But it takes being a follower yourself and letting your life reflect your faith. Amen? And one of the ways we can do this is what we talked about last week after church. Those that do social media can do this. But let me ask you this. If somebody that was standing under the fig tree, not interested in Jesus, but they friended you on Facebook, could they tell from your Facebook page within 5 seconds of going to it where you stand as a Christian? Can they immediately identify you as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus? Or is it like some of the others, way down on the 19th page where you got a Jesus symbol? See, that's a friend. But I pray that we'll all use our social media Yeah, to invite people to church, but that's secondary. Because there's people that are watching you from under the fig tree. They're somewhere else and they're online and they pop over to your page. You have an amazing ability that Philip didn't have. You've got the same Holy Spirit. You've got the same God that can do the same miracles, but you've got a tool that you can use to be a witness to the world of your changed life since you became a follower of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we will all use that tool wisely. Yeah, you can post or whatever they call it. You can tweet out and invite to church, and some people may come. But it'll be far more effective if your old drug buddies are sitting over in Smyrna and they go and, hey, I forgot about Joe. He was always good for a score. I wonder what his number is. And they start looking on Facebook for Joe, and they find his profile. And in the first 5 seconds, they can see the change in your life. And they may be thinking, well, I've seen him do this before, so I'll just wait. And every few weeks, they check it again, and they find that it doesn't change, that you keep posting new stuff about your changed life and what the Holy Spirit of God has done in your life. That is when you become a witness, and that is when your life reflects your faith, and that is when you can become a Philip to somebody else's Nathaniel. Give God a hand of praise. Amen.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didascalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.